because I want you to write something down. I shared it with my Sunday school class, but I want to share it with you. Dear Father, we enter now into the fullness of your word. Father, without your word, then we have no life. But because we have your word, we have life. The word, Father, did not exist in letter form until your word came and dwelt among us. And now your word has left us a legacy. And Father, what a wonderful legacy. What a wonderful, wonderful Father you are. And one thing that you would never do is never leave us without instruction. And you've given us the ultimate instruction, your word. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Now, over the years, as a believer, I always try to find the right words to express something. And we look at third world countries as needing missionaries and badly. But a lot of times we have our eyes so set on the mission field that we don't realize we have a need within our own communities. There is a desperate lack of understanding of the Word of God. Yes, even in America. Yes. And, you know, being called a pastor, you always try to look for answers and the right thing. And the more light you receive, the less option you have at understanding things. If you know what I'm saying. To whom much is given, much is required. And as I've been fellowshipping with not only with just church people, church folks, but those outside the church, the community as a whole, I'm amazed at the technology that we've come to where we can do things that are beyond the imagination of the mind even 30 years ago, so to speak. I remember David Wilkerson wrote a book called The Vision. And he said things in that book that we just mocked. This ain't going to happen. This is not where we're going to go. And boy, it was fulfilled to the very letter. He spoke about things that are now in existence that you and I don't even give hardly any second thought to, that God showed him that was to come. As you fellowship with the world and you fellowship with the Lord, with all this technology we have, I'm amazed at the ignorance that the church is when it comes to the Word of God. And it almost frightens me because it seems like the further I go, the less options we have. And I know for a fact, even in my own ministry, I know for a fact that if I have carnal believers sitting here, they will not stay because of spiritual responsibility. It takes a hunger and a thirst for God for carnality to sit under spirituality. And while there, I got so upset because, Lord, you know, I'm doing everything I can to cause us to grow. And that's when he showed me something recently that shocked me. And he spoke something to me, and I want you to write this down because this will help you to understand. In fellowshipping with other believers outside of our own body, I often wondered why the concept of God was not clearly understood. And I began to have some insight that God began to show me. He said that 20 to 30, maybe 40 years ago, He said the church entered into a strong fellowship with the Old Testament. You know, we say that denominationalism has been around for thousands of years, but the charismatic renewal has just only been within the last 100 years. Until I read this one book where this guy went into researching the charismatic move versus denominationalism, and it's the reverse. Denominationalism began its real strong thrust about 100 years ago. And as a result of that, the Old Testament came forth in the church as never before. And I always wondered why believers, when they've come up into a modern day church and have found that their understanding of God was so drastically just way out of the will of God. I couldn't comprehend that for a long time. Got very critical with people about it. I looked at New Testament believers living out of the Old Testament as stupid people. But you got to remember, my background was not like John Cook's. My background came not out of denominationalism. This man has been every place you could possibly think, and has learned things that he's had to unlearn. That I thank God never had to do that.
Right on. Amen.
And it's only been until the last 10, 11, 12 years I've really taken notice how many believers who have dwelt mostly in the Old Testament don't know their Heavenly Father as the ones who dwell in the New Testament. And I begin to search and seek the Lord. Why is that? Because God did operate in the Old Testament. I'm going to tell you something. There are things that you read in the Old Testament that is flat scary. I'll never forget Dad Hagin said in the Old Testament, when you read the Old Testament, he said God was a God of war. It was an eye for an eye. Literally. And he said something to me that caught something in my spirit. He said, most of what you read in the Old Testament is in the causative sense. Well, I didn't really understand what he meant by causative sense, but I do know it now. And just recently, it's really come alive to me why you cannot find your Redeemer if you're Old Testament centered. And here's why. I want you to write this down because this will help you take a look at your Bible in a whole different light. When you're prone to most teaching out of the Old Testament, you are looking into the Old Testament from this perspective. This is what God told me. He said it was me dealing with the nature of man. It was me dealing with the fallen nature of man. But in the New Testament, when Jesus came forth as the firstborn, and then we follow suit, it is now, New Testament is now, God dealing with man through his newfound nature. How many got what I'm saying? So, New Testament is that man is responding to God through the nature he has given the church. But the church has to come to revelation of that nature. He has to. over there in 1 Corinthians 2, it says, what things knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? And he was referring right there to natural man. The reason that he understands what he does is because he understands everything by nature. And that's how God had to deal with an Old Testament man. He had to follow the law, and if he made a mistake in it, it cost him his life. Well, it's the same thing today, but God's grace is upon us, because now if you violate law, he gives you the grace that is necessary to come to a place you can keep it because of that nature he has given you. So everything was an example in the Old Testament. In actuality, an Old Testament believer was a man who was constructed as a puppet on strings. If God got a hold of him, then God had to control his nature by law. New Testament, you are a son. You are a daughter. And you have come to a place where God has invested a new nature on the inside of you. And now God is going to deal with you according to the nature of God in you. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. It amazes me. The further we go in understanding the Bible, we have certain people, well, we've got to leave the church. Why? Well, for this reason and for that reason. And I say, well, have we ever done you any good? And you know what they tell me every time? Oh, yes, you've done us some good. I said, well, what is it? Well, I'll tell you what, you can't get the word nowhere else like you can here. Then why are you leaving? Because the word of God is your whole existence, your whole life. It's what caused the life of God to come out of you. So if you're going to compliment us for preaching the word, then leave us. Where's your thinking? I mean, if you're going to leave a place, leave for a good reason. Somebody said, well, what good reason there? You don't like me and I stink. That's a good reason. Go someplace else where you like somebody and they smell good. At least you're honest. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care where you go. If the Word of God is not the center focal point, you're wasting your time. You need the Word of God for your inward being. Glory to God. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, people, the Spirit of Christ dwells in me. Spirit of Christ dwells in me. You know, the Spirit of Christ dwells in me. Spirit of Christ dwells in me. That means the nature that was in Christ is in me. And the glorious thing about it, He's in you. Glory to God. His life and nature. And if you don't know Him, if you don't know what He is when He says, I am love, then if you don't know that, you don't know how to interpret Him. I've learned something about kids. I've learned that parents can know their children by living with them. Their little personalities, you almost know just by watching them and observing them, you almost know their nature. And you know what? You order your fellowship with them accordingly. Because some parents, they know their little children, that they're just weird because they obey. They do the right things. And so they're allowed a little more freedom and liberty. And some parents, they walk their kids around in a cage. Why? You let this little one go and we got problems. Because you learn the nature, and your fellowship is predicated on that. Your fellowship with people is predicated on the nature, the personality that they're living out of. Some of them you can fellowship with and have a good time, and others you can't fellowship with because when you get around them, they could cut your throat. Believers. Why? Because they haven't submitted themselves totally and wholly to the nature that God has given them. Instead, they want to be selfish. Well, if you can't accept me the way I am, then I don't care to be with you anyway. That to me is probably one of the most self-centered statements I know of. Because listen, if there's anything of God in you, you actually get to a place where you give up yourself for the sake of others. Because that's the nature of God. God is love. I asked my Sunday school class if that's true. What is love? And yet the Bible tells us what love is. Love is joy. Love is peace. Love is long-suffering. Love is gentle. Love is faith. Love is goodness. Kindness. Here's one that we've lost. Love is temperance. Self-control. Well, you know, when you look into the Word of God, you've got to look into it through His nature. You can't look into it through the Old Testament. You've got to look into it through the New Testament. And when you discover the life and nature of God in the New Testament, then you can go back to the Old Testament and understand why God did what He did there. Because it was contrary. He was dealing with a nation that was contrary to His nature. He had to put it under law. He had to confine it. By law. Why? Because you let that animal loose and he'd bite anything on the street unless he was restrained by law. And that's how God in the Old Testament had to deal with mankind. By law. Because they had no nature of God in them. Dave had this wolf called Cain. And he had a goat called Abel. And he had to keep Cain restrained from Abel. And one day Cain got loose and ate Abel. Killed his goat. And ate half of it before they discovered it was a meal to him. Not a pet. Why? Because that was the nature of Cain. Unless he was restrained, his nature would take over. And see, most of us do not understand Scripture when it says, when you get born again, behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And what it's saying there is that you once lived out of this nature that was formed by this world through the central man. But you've got to now abandon that world and you've got to come on over into being a new creature in Christ Jesus. Those old things have now passed away. You got to live a whole different life. Whole different ball game now. Yeah. Whole different ball game. And it's strange. That's why Jesus blew the intellectual mind away when He appeared. And you know what? Really, people didn't know who He was, including John the Baptist, really. Until God began to show him supernaturally. This person that they didn't even know was Christ at first. And he came on the scene one day. And over in John chapter 1 it says that he was called to exegesis the Father. That word exegesis literally means to show openly and in plain view what the Father was really like. Because the world didn't know it. So when he stood on the Mount of Olives and began the New Testament constitution, it literally blew people away. They didn't know what love your enemy, bless them that curse you. That was so contrary to their thinking, because they only knew God out of the Old Testament according to how God had to deal with them through a fallen nature. And Jesus is now expressing the true heart of the Father in His being as He walked planet Earth as an example for you and I to follow. But I'm going to tell you something, people. Thank God that these early apostles didn't have church history. Thank God they had spirit history. Thank God for the Apostle Paul. Oh, the grace of God to take Paul up into the third heaven and teach him spiritual concept for a natural man. Apart from knowing him through the natural, even the 11 other disciples didn't even know him until Paul had to come back on the scene and break them out of their deception. Why? The church should have been producing fruit. And Paul said, I was called out of that due season when the church should have been producing fruit. These other 11 apostles that were before Paul, they wasn't doing zippo. God had to bring them up to the third heaven and said, listen, Paul, I need you to go down there and deliver them sensual men of mine. Get them set free. And it's a proven fact that when you read how the Bibles were written, you'd be in shock. None of them were really written. The Synoptic Gospels was not clearly defined until after Paul's ministry. Of course, when you read them, you don't think that. You take Synoptic Gospels, Old Testament. Those guys didn't bring forth that revelation or the understanding of their walk with Christ until after Paul's ministry kicked in. Paul was the only one that knew Christ after the Spirit. They only knew Him after the flesh. Well, today, people, you got to know God according to the New Testament. You got to know Him according to the nature of God, not according to the Old Testament. And that's why as long as you wander around in the Old Testament, you'll never develop spiritually. You'll always be a puppet on the string, thinking that God's manipulating your every move. I've had Old Testament concept Christians sit there and say, well, God's making me do this, and God isn't making you do anything. You have to choose to love Him and follow Him and be obedient to Him. He ain't going to manipulate and squander on you and put your arm behind your head and make you do anything. You got to choose to do what He has given you the power to do. And you and I, we can keep law because we have the life and nature of Christ in us to do it. He did it. You and I can do it. Amen. Y'all getting something here. Say, I'm getting something. Even if it hurts. Steve, it's the only stuff. You know what? This is going to shock you, Steve, but I'll just share it with you. Just you and me, we can share it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
I might be pastor, but you and I have the same walk. Yeah, I might be your pastor, but guess what? My walk's just like your walk. We seem to forget that. My walk's no different than your walk. I can have the title of pastor, big deal, but I still have to walk out the same thing you have to walk out. Why? Because there's no difference in our walk. It is what it is. I wish the world would go away. How does that song? Let the world go away. Oh, make the world go away. Boy, I don't know how many times I've sung that song in the midst of a trial. Oh, make the world go away. But it doesn't, does it? We still wake up to the same world. The first time somebody said, I've learned how to get victory. I heard this guy preach this. He said, make every morning brand new. He says, when you wake up, do like I do. Praise God. This is the day the Lord has made. And I knew that verse. I just couldn't figure out what day He made. And I said, that's it. I just got to look at it from different eyeballs. So I was going to really concentrate when I woke up the next morning. If the world was different that God made. And so I went to bed and I prayed and I said, Lord, when I wake up tomorrow morning, it's going to be the day that you've made. Lord says, okay. Fell asleep. And I woke up. And I opened my eyes up. And I went, eek! It's the same world. You know what? The devil even has a plan for you to where you can't even get a fresh day by getting calls in the middle of the night. It just seems like there's no rest for the wicked. It just seems like the devil just walks through this earth just to create ahead of time a day of misery for you. And so he calls you in the middle of the night, gives you bad news. I've learned now when the phone rings at night, I'm going to take control of myself. Just because there's a call at night doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing. Of course, most of the time it is, but anyway. Because you can train yourself to live in fear more than anything else. And I have learned, I said all this to say this, I have learned, people, that the greatest challenge in your life is going to be this. The greatest challenge. The greatest and hardest and most difficult thing that you'll ever do is to change the way you think. It is not easy. If the world would go away for a day, it would help me. But it ain't going to go nowhere. And so, the next few services, we're going to talk on the renewing of the mind. And we're going to start at chapter 12, about the renewing of the mind. And we're going to go through the process of the renewing of the mind, clear through to the 15th chapter of Romans, verse 7. Now, why did I say that? Because that's when Paul stops talking about a renewed mind. Most of the time when we talk about the renewing of the mind is Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3. Paul doesn't quit talking about the renewed mind until the 15th chapter of Romans, verse 7. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. And I'm going to close on this. I was listening to the renewing of the mind, and I was frustrated. And I yelled out to God. And I says, God, you know, I know the process of renewing my mind. But what does a renewed mind look like? Have you ever asked God that? Well, what does a renewed mind look like? Is it when some guy gets a revelation, his eyeballs suck together, and he looks cross-eyed, and he walks around real high? Like he's real spiritual all of a sudden. Is that what a renewed mind looks like? I asked God that. And I was afraid to ask him that because I was afraid he'd strike me with lightning. Because it was like, I'm not trying to argue with you, God. I just, you know, Paul says, you know, this is how you renew your mind. Give your body as a living sacrifice, which is a paradox. It's not talking about two doctors. Paradoxes. We're to sacrifice something, but it's a living sacrifice. It's something that's alive, but I got to sacrifice it. Well, most of the things I understood about sacrifice without the Old Testament was mostly dead. And so he's talking about something that is living, but it's got to be sacrificed in order for my mind to be renewed, changed the way I think. I said, God, why don't you just come in there and connect the right connections and get it over with. And he says, if you want to know what a renewed mind looks like, you've got to continue reading beyond the third verse. Really? And he says, Paul tells you in perfect detail what a renewed mind does. It's one thing for God to tell me to renew my mind by giving my body as a living sacrifice, but that doesn't really help me much. All I see myself is throwing my body on the cooker. But that doesn't change the way you think. But thank God he went on and he told me what a renewed mind looks like. That helps. Problem is, you know what's real scary? You'll find that about 90% of yourself isn't renewed. So that's what we're going to go through. And we're going to show you a verse that always puzzled me for a long time. But John Cook, I broke the revelation of the verse. We have this one verse that says, "For God has dealt to every man a measure of faith." Very interesting. Why he threw this verse in here? Let's look at it just for a second. And I do mean just for a little bit, because we don't know what God has next. Romans 12. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to learn a lot about our brain. Here it is. Verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's progressive. Now notice this. This is the verse that I finally broke the mystery to. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think," and thank you, translators, you threw something else in here to help us think, which they shouldn't have. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith." Now let's read it out of the Greek. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God dealt to each man a measure of faith." We're going to stop there. I finally broke the mystery of that verse. We're going to learn some good things. We're going to learn that the renewing of the mind right away has some value out of those verses, verse 3 and verse 4. I'm going to share it to you why next Sunday. It's powerful. But how many of you got something here today? I had a brother come up to me. He was working on my truck, and he goes, "You know, Pastor," he says, I gotta tell you something, whether you agree with it or not." He said, "I gotta tell you this." I said, "Okay, what?" "You know, changing the way you think is very hard." I said, "Hey, brother, you're coming to light." It is difficult. But it can be done. "Well, how?" I'm going to tell you. Just come back next Sunday and we'll start the tape again. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Mr. Brame, come here. I'll just come to you. I have a word for you. Oh, man, I'm feeling it coming on. I have a word for you from the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord wants me to tell you that you have been vindicated. In spite of men and what they think, it gives no regard to me, your heavenly Father. For I have promoted you and your wife, and all that you've been through and all that you've gone through, I have vindicated you in truth. Whether they see it or not, I see it. And anything beyond me has no value. For I say, my son, you and your wife, you now need to forget those things that are behind and press towards the things that are ahead. so that you then can walk in newness of life and new value. For men think what they want to think, but truth is what it is. I have vindicated you. You are vindicated. Move forward and rest. For it will just continue to wear on your mind and continue to wear on your wives and your family. And I say unto you, my son, move on. Hold your head up high. And say, I don't have to live in the realm of what men think. I can live in the realm of what my Heavenly Father thinks of me and my wife and my family. And that's all that counts, saith the Lord. I have vindicated you, and beyond that, there is no existence, saith the Lord God.
Amen.
Oh, God. Yes.
Thank you so much.
Hallelujah. You receive that. Okay. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. My son, I say unto thee, what scriptures have you chosen for your success? For it is on the way, saith the Lord. But give me scripture that I might run upon the tablets of those words, for I watch over them to perform them. And you will succeed, for I watch over my word to perform it for you. Thus saith the Father, Bob, you are my son, and wisdom, sound wisdom, I have given to your spirit. A man of understanding will draw it out. You will draw it out. It will manifest and come forward in spite of men. They don't carry the vision that you carry. You carry it, and you carry it strong, saith the Father. Billy, it's going to break. It's going to break. It's going to break. Doesn't matter who's going to follow. It matters where your faith is. And it will break for you, saith the Lord. It will break. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because that's the will of the Father. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Don't give up vision. Stay strong in it. Stay strong in it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know something? You don't mind me just taking a minute here, do you? Hallelujah. You know, Lee Carter was a tragic loss as far as our church is concerned, because he was so faithful in our children's department. People, I implore you to get involved in our children's department. We need workers. John Shear came to me, and he's concerned about our children's department. It seems like we're losing more workers than gaining them. What's wrong, people? Those little kids mean a lot to us. We need you. Step forward. Step forward. Teach those little ones. Teach them. Teach them fervently and with everything that's within you. Because they are our future church. Amen. Yes. Praise God. You know, we have some real legend, real heroes amongst us. We don't talk much about them. But they're always here, faithful in everything. And I just want to say I thank you for you that are faithful. Yes. I don't know if I want to say names because there's so many of you. But certain names come to mind. One is Bruce Card. I come driving up one day, and he's out there, and he's just sweating up a storm. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I just come to work on the grounds." And I'm going to tell you, Bruce, it isn't working on the grounds. It's an inner call in your heart to serve God that I see. And of course, we have our faithful Papa, we call him. Who do you think I'm talking about, John Cook? He's here every morning cleaning.
Sylvester.
Say it real loud.
Sylvester.
Sylvester.
Yep.
Sylvester Knox.
Yep.
A pastor tried proselyting him and he got hot. He got mad. And he let him know he was happy where he was at. Thank you. What a wonderful man. Hallelujah. Bob Chambly. By his word wouldn't be by his word without Chambly. I think if he quit, I'd quit. A lot of faithful men. And you know, those of you that are left unsaid, that are faithful in your giving, your tithes, and your offerings, you know, you come to my heart of how valuable you are. Well, I've really done nothing, really. All I did is just come and sit in a pew. What an honor. Because if you wasn't here, we wouldn't have a church. But you know, Tim and I were talking yesterday. And he was beside himself. He was crying. He lost a worker. His name was Frank. You can be seated. His name was Frank. When the guy first hired on, none of us could stand him. Of course, I didn't have an opinion one way or another because I didn't know him that much. I didn't work with him. But according to the course of time, we learned to love Frank because Frank became a very dependable and very hard worker. And Tim just found out from his family how much he loved his job. He bragged on it. It was his world. He was faithful. And Tim was just sharing with me how after visiting the family, it hurt him even further. And he was saying, oh, but treated him right. And Tim, you treated him right. You treated Frank right. Just gave him a raise and the keys to the shop and says, you're in charge. He was elated. He probably went home that night just excited. But they said all that to say this, that Tim said something that hit me so hard. He said, Dad, every life has value. You just don't know it until you lose it. But you know, the next day, Tim, all his workers were standing there. Tim had to go up north quite a ways, and all they were standing, and that next day Frank was to come and unlock everything and get the workers to work. He was in charge. He was so excited over that, and he didn't show up. And so right away everybody was kind of shocked because Frank is always there. So we kept calling his home and couldn't get a hold of him. And Tim came up to me and said, I had a premonition I wouldn't see him ever again when he said goodbye the other day. I didn't. Well, Frank went home. Suddenly found him on the edge of his bed with his head leaning against the wall next to his cell phone. He died of a heart attack. I guess it was a heart attack. Just like that. He was starting to go to a Christian church. He asked us to pray for him, so we just cast him at the mercy of God's judgment. Best place to be. But again, I said all this to say this, that Tim said that to me, and it just shot through me. Dad, every life has value. And so I'm saying to you guys, every one of you, you have value to Sue and I. You have value. To John Cook, you have value. Your life is not meaningless anymore, but it has value to God. Amen. We'll dismiss. Maureen, some things are going to break with you, your husband financially too. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful crew. We're family. Sometimes we don't like to think of us as family, but we're all God's children. We're all going to heaven, and we are all family. We're under the fatherhood of our Heavenly Father. I think that's why you said, make no natural man your father, but your only true father is our Heavenly Father. Father, we respect men in the natural, but Father, you are our only father. And today, Father, as we close this service, if there be anybody here that has never really known you like we know you, has never really had the chance to merge with you, and change citizenship and become a citizen of heaven, then Father, today we would like them to step forward and receive you. Can't get saved by good works, can't get saved by good thoughts, can't get saved by hoping that it'll all turn out in the end good. You must be born again. You must be born from above. And if you're here as a believer and you've been out of fellowship with God and you want that fellowship restored today, we want to pray with you to restore that fellowship. And if you haven't, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we want to lay hands on you so that you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you fit any one of these three areas, we would like you to stand up and come on down front. We're not going to do anything to embarrass you. We want to pray for you. We don't want one of you leaving this place in such an unsure world, not really confirmed that you're born again. We want to know that you are. We have altar ministers that are here to work with you. Anybody? Okay, stand up. Hallelujah. We're going to dismiss you. At the end, if you would like prayer for anything, I would like you to come down forward and let the altar ministers pray with you. And the rest of you can leave. So you're dismissed. If you'd like prayer for anything other than those three that we mentioned, feel free to come down here. We have our altar ministers that will be glad to pray with you.